Now you have handed out, strangely enough, for the Roman series, because we're still in the book of Romans. How many of you have the handout with my handwritten scribblies on the top, but the printed portion is 1 Peter 5:7. Let me have that. Now remember, Peter had to be straightened out by the Apostle Paul. He was of that group that would go to the church that Paul had founded, and he would eat and enjoy himself, probably the life of the party, until the self-righteous ones from the, and you can turn me down a hair, from the James crowd in Jerusalem showed up. It reminds me of some preachers that come to my house. And when they're alone, they, you know, I've never been drunk in my life. I just appreciate what goes into making wine, collect it, enjoy a glass with a meal. I've never been drunk in my life. And some of these hypocrites come to visit me, and they've never been in a room with a bottle of Bryant Family or Screaming Eagle in their life. The Harlan Estates or Petrus 82 or Sasakaya 85. They go nuts. I'll take a sip or two and turn my head and the bottle's empty. And you know, my staff that have been brought to God's grace out of heathenism, they're trying to be nice. Or sometimes I'll have the Mario brothers come and cater and serve. And they're going to do what they did the last time when the preacher was there alone. They remember, because that's grace and service, and they remember what he likes, so they'll bring the bottle. And there's now another brother with them. Oh, no. I'll have orange juice. I'll have orange juice. Or just water. That was Peter. As soon as they showed up from Jerusalem, he disassociated himself. Paul withstood him to his face. You hypocrite. You partook until these legalists that Paul remembered spying on him and his new convert, and John. They have perversive interests, as most of the legalists of today do. And he chewed him out, and to Peter's credit, something all preachers and teachers hope for, he got it. And he quit doing that nonsense and appreciated Paul's contribution, and thus he could write some epistles that aren't that far off from the Apostle Paul's teachings. And I have written in scribblies on the top what is the theme of the book of Romans. You've got it memorized, haven't you? In Greek, to euangelion, the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he said in the 16th verse. I could go on and quote, for it is the power of God unto salvation, soterion, which is a complete product, not just a benchmark destination point. You got to start it. It's like a marathon. You run the race, and it's not complete until we're over there, and the God of peace separates us completely. It's a very difficult word to translate. We just use salvation. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to change and to affect God's purposes in you, and thus salvation, soterion. And it is a righteousness, dikaiosune, of God. For a righteousness of God in it, apokaluptetai, is uncovered or revealed, which is different than all the rest that have been taught from faith, we generate it to faith, which he adds to ek pisteos, eis pisteon. That's the theme of the book of Romans. We went sideways with Paul. We're not finished through the second chapter. Convincing his listeners, who were self-satisfied in their self-righteousness, that all have sinned, even them. Grow up in the church, grow up in their faith. We spend a lot of time saying it's not a first century message only, it's germane to all ages of the church. The tendency to reduce salvation down to membership in a gang and conformity to the gang's rules and think we're okay because we're being approved by the members of the gang. He that judgeth me as the Lord has to be the norm. And God is looking for one thing, trust. And from faith to faith is the new righteousness. And he's spending these two, and almost through the third chapter, I've gone through the second, convincing us we need this new way. Well, then I stopped. I mean, he had me convinced at the end of the second chapter that I have to go on as I finish the Romans letter, but I'd decide to take a side road because I think most of you are convinced that faith is the only way. So now I'm in my sixth or seventh message, I've quit counting, in which I have said I'm going to pause. Since the way is from faith to faith, from faith to faith, and I pause to define faith. The Old Testament, three words, no more than that, but three prominent ones. Hasa, to run to a shelter. Mihasa is the shelter you run to. The verb becoming a noun. Batak, something you lean on. Only I'm using the verb form, which is to lean. So faith is an action word in the Old Testament. It's running to a shelter, leaning on something for support. And when you have done it, trusting God's word until the confidence mounts. You just know, and you don't doubt. That's the state of mind that is described with various derivatives of the word amen, from which we get amen, which we loosely translate and too casually say, amen. When we talk in the Old Testament of God being a faithful God, it's saying he's the amen God. When he says something, his amen propels it. He knows it's going to happen. You don't have the slightest doubt. When we, and I'm going to use the same phrase again, when our leaning and running to the shelter and learning to trust God's word brushes the face of his amen, we reach a stage that the answer to the question in Isaiah 53, Mihe Amin, Lishmu Otenu, who he amens, the hearing of us, we say, I do. But it's not enough to say, like whistling in the dark, I say amen. It's a welling up from within with doubt displaced from having leaned and run to his word and found him the a great amener. Not always on the same points we learn as life goes on from faith to faith. We can trust him, and we have amenness as a state of mind. We'll take God's word over what we see. The New Testament picked all three of those words up with this word, pisteo, the verb, and pisteon, the noun, which is, you got it, action based upon belief, sustained by confidence, which has all those three words, all three of them. Hasa, batak, amin, amet, are translated in the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament by derivatives of pisteo. Having defined it, I said, okay, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I'm not interested in preaching sermons. I'm interested in affecting lives in a way that they can walk this new path, which produces salvation and life eternal, which brings His life in us to affect and empower salvation. And since faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, I decided I would go sideways and weave in my annual messages of what you can lean on, what you can run to, and hopefully after 27 years you've heard some of these things enough that it just sparks an instant response. Amen. And I started with my theme message. I preach it to myself, and I've missed preaching it to myself this past 2 years or 3 years as we've been in Romans. Psalm 84 is in the 5th, 6th, and 7th verses. You can quote it with me. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart, literally, are his ways, and the heart of them are the ways or pilgrimages that God intends us to make, who passing on this pilgrimage through the valley of Baca, valleys of weeping, they passed through it. They have the capacity to turn it into a place of springs. They go from strength to strength. It's like a pipe dream. I'm not there yet. How? Because their strength is focused where circumstance is irrelevant. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Who is this thee? I then asked as I expanded it. I went to the 11th verse. He's a son. We went through the Hebrew to pull the meanings out. He's a son. S-U-N, not S-O-N. He's a son that gives life, orders the path, controls the movements, and a shield, protects and covers. He gives both grace, that's mercy, He picks you up when you fall, and glory, putting an input of His nature, which is another way of saying His strength. And we've analyzed those two words for strength. I went to the 3rd message. Who is this one in whom we can place our strength and make it through valleys of weeping? I don't want to preach a rhetorical message today. I have a little interest in you hearing. Well, I heard this before, so how can I plan my day? I started these messages, this side road, about first week of September. So I guess this is the 6th message, first week of October. Anybody had any valley of weeping crop up since I started? Then shut your mouth and listen. You need this. Well, this all sounds good to me. And I'm sure there are some super spiritual giants out there. They're able to do this. Now, the ones that are bothered by those purple-colored tubbies, or what do you call them? Teletubbies. Huh. When someone's so spiritual that they can discern evil in a purple-colored Teletubby, this message must apply to them. Or like an evangelist in my boyhood who used to travel and get full-page ads, come and see me preach in my sackcloth dress so I can prove my humility. I'm so proud of my humility, I put it on the full-page ad. Oh, I'm sure white suitors don't need this message. How many of you got enough stains on you that you think, well, this sounds good, but I'm not sure that it's for me? Don't even say. We then went back to the 7th verse. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Stretch out your ear. Do you notice the powerful side, Lord of hosts? Yahweh Zebaot. Yahweh, that all-powerful name. Elohim suddenly crops up, the other name for God. Elohim, the Creator God, the Sustainer, El Shaddai, the one that, rightly translated, would be the breasted one, to get the picture of a mother who's nursing a child and sustaining him. That name El turned into the plural, some say for intensification. I'm not so sure they're right, because there are lots of members of God's hierarchy up there. He's the boss. But the Elohim, not just Lord, Zebaot of hosts, controlling everything, available at his hand, all the cards in the deck. Stretch out and flatten your ear to hear even me, God of Jacob. And I trace Jacob's life because he changed eventually. Crippled and walking with a limp, he became Israel, which means God governed. But I won't go through that life story again. But it's like looking in the mirror for most of us. The God that is available, who can be our strength, is not just the Lord of hosts, not even just Elohim of Israel. He's Elohim Yaakov, the God of Jacob. That means he's available to all of us. How? And I'm going to skip a couple of the messages and go quickly to what's on the board here. We then went to 46, Psalm, verse 1. Elohim, God. See it here? You don't have it on your paper. Elohim, Lanu, to us. Here's your word, Hasa. What does that mean? Run to a shelter. That's the verb form. With mem in front of it, it's the noun which describes what you run to, which is Elohim himself, Elohim to us, a shelter. Conjunction, vav, and. Va'oz. Oz. We're back again to Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength, the same root words, oz. An internal kind of strength, which is as God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. He has the capacity to regenerate his strength within those who trust him. That's why the resurrection is so important. If I didn't believe in the resurrection, I don't believe any of this. But if I can believe, as I often say, he came out of that tomb, went through those molecules and didn't get an explosion, why should he? He spoke and they came from nothing. Went through a locked door. And rose, sits at the right hand of the Father to dispense this strength to those that trust him. I don't have any trouble believing in his invisible presence, or that he can put within us, as he breathed into Adam. The breath of God is used synonymous with the Spirit of God. God to us, a shelter and strength. Think of it. I have God as my shelter and strength. And this next line is worked over with all kinds of colors. He's wrong. He's wrong. That's Sarot, Ninzah, Neo. That's backwards. Not only is the Hebrew writing and reading from the right to the left, but in this case, I have to reverse all these Hebrew words to pull apart the meaning. And you remember, the King James says, A, very, present, help, in time of trouble. Now, don't leave me. I'm going to something new today. But I have to build this platform again because there are people here that weren't here last Sunday and thousands listening that didn't listen last Sunday. And I'm not, I repeat, preaching a message. This is available for you today in your valleys. This is where a valley becomes an opportunity to get on the right track, which said track is from faith to faith. You never have a problem, as the song says. You wouldn't know that God could solve them. He can. I'm preaching a life way. God to us, a shelter is and strength is. What do these four words add to it? King James says, a very present help in time of trouble. Okay, if that's all you need to know about it, you can go home now. Not even hear the new message today. But I pulled it apart. This word very, that's the first word, once we get past the little indefinite article, the first word in the King James is translating the fourth word in the Hebrew, meod. Now, the root of that word, as I said last Sunday, is to gather together and rake together, or like a poker, turn the embers and control the fire. He's the Lord of hosts. We've already said that. He's the God of Jacob. We've already said that. He's a God who is a shelter and strength. We've already said that. He's the Lord of hosts. That means He controls everything. We've already said that. Meod is to gather together excessively. I got a deal with this ant hill over here that's pretty big for the ants. But I'm going to bring earth-moving equipment if necessary, atom bombs if necessary. And I will shelter, give strength to my ant, and that hill is history. Your problem. I don't know if you watch Saturday Night Live or not. They had a funny skit last night in their first show. You know this goose or duck or whatever it is, it says, I flock. Selling insurance. These two were hunting ducks, sitting there in blinds, nothing coming along. And they're about to quit. And this white duck is suddenly swimming in the among the reeds, a flock. Man, they woke up like duck hunters do, and kablowy, and I've never seen feathers go so many directions in my life. A flock didn't have a prayer. Alongside the weaponry and those two comedians' ants. That's what meod is. It's to rake together and excessively arm yourself with muchness. Well, I have no might against my problem. You know, I keep preaching this because I'm not there yet. I know it in my head. He spoke and nothing became everything. We're learning how to pull molecules apart and scare the world to death. He set them in motion. We now have, I went through weeks in the first chapter of the way the views of reality have changed, and now we're down to quantum mechanics where you can't measure and place at the same time. Improbability rules. I think it's so funny that God put this in motion so perfect in all of its dimensions, but at the root, while they're trying to find this creative or primeval, not in terms of time, but in terms of existential base, primeval soup out of which these elements that are most basic. They used to remember the word Adam came from a Greek word that means indivisible. We've been dividing the indivisible for decades. But now, improbability rules, and yet somehow or other, as it leaps out, an order takes over. But God has not left out His creative options. He controls it all, from the soup to the massive galaxies. I've come to believe that. And I believe in the resurrection. I believe He's with me. But He's going to gather from all the hosts. It's like, okay, let's get all the spare parts, the good parts, to put them all together now. He's got it in His hand. What are you going to do with that, Lord? It's a very big handful. A very means He's pulled it together. I went over this before, but you need to hear it again. And the second word, see, the first word should be fourth, and the fourth word should be first, and the third word should be second. Then the nipple, which is normally passive on the stems that take the place of tenses in Hebrew syntax. They don't have past, present, future like we do. They have stems. You have active, qual, and the niphil is passive. Then you have intensive, active, and intensive, passive. But how you can be intensively passive, I'm not really sure. But anyway, the niphil sometimes, because it's elusive, doubles as the qual, active, and doubles as reflexive. And reflexive is the situation here. Nimimsa. What's that mean? It means presenting Himself, being, taking hold of, getting involved, being present, and presenting Himself. The translation is best uttered, presenting Himself. Very present doesn't quite say it. He's just present, okay. Very present, that's a little more than average. Doesn't quite say it. Excessively, muchly, abundantly, more than neededly, to make words up, presenting Himself. Okay, I believe He can do that. I believe He can do that. He sure did it to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, since He wiped out a couple hundred thousand of Sennacherib soldiers with just one angel, excessively presenting Himself makes you want to be absent unless He's looking favorably toward you. Stay with me, folks. What's your problem? What's your valley? What's your trouble? This verse says, He is a shelter and strength, excessively presenting himself. This preposition right here is translated in. In, now that's the second word of this Hebrew phrase. It should be the third, reading back the other way. Made the last in the King James. B is in trouble. Excessively presenting himself in trouble. Like a magnet. I was riding a bike on Duckwaller Beach. And there's a guy riding along on a bike with a white hood on his head. Sweatshirt with a hood. And he's pedaling along. And there's a seagull sitting on his head. And about 30 of them trying to push that seagull off. And I'm sitting there because we stopped at a bench and this guy's riding by and thought, I mean, and that white hood wasn't even stained yet. I'm thinking, you know, what is this guy? And pretty soon he goes on down a ways, and then, like on cue, they all flew away. Flew out to the water. You know, still puzzling over this. I'm sure you're dying to hear this story. Pretty soon I look up and here comes old White Hood again with a bunch of seagulls flying in and one lands on his head. And the rest of them are flying around and jostling. And I say, I'm going to look a little closer. And I see him sneak some stuff out of his pocket and feed that bird on his head. Now, seagulls are smart. I don't know how they can do it. But I'm telling you, I don't care where you are, anywhere near the beach, if you don't see a seagull for miles, you throw a piece of bread in the air, they come. Here they come. And I thought of this message. Old white suit is trouble. And you don't even have to feed God. He just comes like those seagulls, having raked everything in readiness until he's overly armed. He exceedingly presents himself in trouble. That's why I said last Sunday makes you want to go out and hit run a red light and get hit. So you got a lot of trouble because he exceedingly presents himself in trouble. Except, remember, that's what Satan tried on Jesus, as I told you last Sunday. Cast yourself down, he'll give his angels charge over you. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We're talking about genuine trouble. We're talking about blessed men who on their journey find themselves in the valley of weeping. You're not alone in the valley is what I'm saying. I don't know what your valley is, but you're not alone in it. He exceedingly presents himself in trouble. And the fourth word is the first word of the Hebrew sentence. But notice the two consonants. Ez. Drink. But it has a root, as the naiad root is to gather and rake together. This use of O's in this form is to surround with strength. Psalm 84 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. That's the imparted, indwelt strengthening that God can do in our inner being. But now he then pads the weaponry and the security as our strength and as our shelter. We're in trouble. He excessively presents himself in trouble to add to the strength that is our promise, to surround us with strength. O Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts is with us. 7th and 11th verses say of this chapter, and a fortress to surround us is the God of Jacob. I want you to see how God weaves the pattern consistently. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Jacob. In this 46th Psalm, He is a shelter and strength. He excessively presents Himself in trouble to surround us. Yahweh Sabaoth is with us. Imanu. Mas Gob. Mes Gob. A shelter. Now, your King James will say refuge, but this is a different word than refuge or shelters up here. This one is Hasa. This is Misgab, is a fortress, a high place, a protected place. He excessively presents Himself in trouble to surround us with strength. The Lord Sabaoth of hosts is with us. A fortress Lanu to us. Elohi God Jacob of Jacob. Selah. Think of that. That's who He is, in whom we have strength. How? How in the world can I rise to the level that when trouble comes and my valley of weeping's on me, I can really believe that He'll be this for me? I don't want to talk about something that He was for Israel or that He was in days past. I wish you'd go out of here today and do what I did yesterday. Me and God had a pretty good session. What I call the Jehoshaphat session. Where Jehoshaphat, faced with the impossible, said, "Are you not our God? And did you not say?" And he recounted the things that God had done. "You're not a changing God. You're the same. And are you not our God? And did you not say?" And Christ is formed in your heart by faith. And when He's in you, you're in Him. And this faith walk is a new walk. And I'm trying to have faith come by hearing. And the faith that we can take is based upon the promises I've spent the first 45 minutes going through. This is what God is. A shelter, a strength, excessively presenting Himself in trouble to surround with strength. The Lord of hosts is with us, a fortress to us, the God of Jacob. Oh, it sounds good, if I could just believe it. I could just believe it. And that's why I went to the Apostle Peter. Panos. All the Merimnon. Now the King James, I think, says, casting your care on Him because He careth for you. Is that what your King James says? Casting all your care on Him. The care is used twice in different forms, but casting your care on Him, for He careth for you. That's what the King James says. Now, all of this and these six messages are coming to this conclusion. How can I appropriate it? How can I come to understand it's available for me? Well, notice the Greek has two words. Casting all thy mirin on. That's translated care in the King James. Much better translation, anxieties. But that isn't even going to do it all. We'll come back to it. Casting all thy anxieties. Casting all the anxieties of you. All the anxieties of you being cast. Epirepsantes. Being cast. Ep upon. Auton him. Hoti. Because. Auto. To him. Melai, it matters. Very about whom own you. I want to camp out there. Am I boring you? This is a message that must happen in your heart as I preach it. You got to say, this message is for me. If you don't need it, take your mind somewhere else. But if you've been looking at your situation and how far it is from these promises, follow me. Peter says, casting all the anxieties, or says it in the Greek form, all the anxieties of you being cast upon him. This next line is critical, because it matters to him about you. Now, he's quoting Psalm 55 in the Septuagint and Hebrew Bibles, 23rd verse, but in your King James, 22nd verse of Psalm 55. And here it is. Hashleka, which is to throw or throw down or fling forward. Al Yahweh to Jehovah. Yehovah. Translated normally, your lot. Throw forward or throw down to Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, your lot. The conjunction again, and he, Yahuwah, and this is an interesting word, you call Keleka. What does that mean? You call Keleka. What's that mean? To nourish, to sustain, to pick up, to hold, to lift, to bear. This is saying. Now, I want you to begin to see a familiarity. It's saying, throw down. Am I boring you? Hash lika. That's comparable to Psalm 37, which I skipped over. gold. Psalm 37 says, cast onto the Lord your way. Remember that? Cast onto the Lord your ways. We went through that. And the word go is to roll. And it comes out of the Tamil train lingo, as I illustrated, I think, last Sunday. You take a burden on your back and you go over to a camel and you roll it off. Psalm 37 said, roll to Yahweh. Roll to Yahweh. Psalm 55 says, cast or fling or throw forward to Yahweh. If it's a burden, roll over. If you really want to get rid of it, throw it. Throw it on Jehovah. In Psalm 37, it adds, what are you rolling? Darkaka. And you remember I told you my dog now, my German shepherd police dog, now understands Hebrew. Because he barks when I say Darkaka. Because he really was trained in Czech and Staka. Kitchen barking. And I told you the humorous story. I'm sitting outside smoking my cigar, thinking he's bothered by smoke, and he jumps up and starts barking. And then it dawned on me, I'm reading aloud, and I came to the word Darkaka. I mean, you know, there's a lot of puns I could do with that. Throw, in this case, roll on the Lord, Yahweh, your kaka. I knew it would slip out. You know, if I had freedom, I could describe your problem today and your burden, and you would nod and say, that's what I'm going through. And I'm really tired of this bleep. How many are tired of their bleep? Well, roll their caca on the Lord. And to make matters worse, get this picture. Because it then goes on to say, and with the conjunction here, vowel conjunction, ub, talk. You drop the conjunction and we have batak, which is to lean. Now, I like that picture. I can go to the Lord and roll my bleep on Him. And then lean on Him. Like take the burden to the camel, roll it off on Him, and just lean there too, rest a while. Which is what they go on to say in Psalm 37, rest and wait patiently. And I never caught it until this moment. I not only dump my load on Him, I can lean on Him. So He's got my load and me. You got that? Now, the Psalm 55 doesn't add this batak leaning bit, but see the similarity. In this case, you can't lean because you're flinging it, throwing it forward to the Lord, your lot, all that you are. Why don't things turn out differently? This is my lot. I just don't like my lot in life. I got a lot of lot and too much lot and don't want any more lot. You can put your own synonyms there. Now, I asked earlier, anybody had any valleys? Anybody had any bleep? Anybody that would trade their lot into... would you like to trade your lot to one of these white suitors? Huh? No, I don't want you to... No, that's a bad one. You'd rather be in hell than that, wouldn't you? Yeah, that's okay. But wouldn't you like to get rid of your lot sometimes? I mean, you know, the lotto doesn't work for me. I just get lot. Throw on Him, on Jehovah, your lot. And He will nourish you, sustain you. Now, wait a minute. That means I'm not just getting rid of my burden and then leaning on Him. And see the similarity in the Hebrew language. And He, same word here, and He, in Psalm 37, He will go to work instantly and work effectively. Yassa. He enters in the minute you roll your burden on Him and lean on Him. He goes to work instantly on that mess that's tied up in your burden. In Psalm 55, you fling it on Him. Cast, fling forward on Jehovah your lot. Now, you got it earlier when I said, wouldn't you like to trade in your lot for a white suitor? You understood. Your lot's you. In all that you're facing, there's a subtle but very important difference here. I can roll my burden on Him and lean on Him, Psalm 37. Psalm 55, I'm flinging myself, my lot, my concerns, my problems, my anxieties, everything that makes up Gene Scott day in and day out. And I'm so sick of the fact that I'm still having to learn these principles. One of these days, and that may be why God don't let me live so long, I will take these messages and, like David, use this illustration so many times. Pay attention when you read the Psalms. Did he write it when he was young, or did he write it when he was old? And then start paying attention and counting the verses. In his early psalms, the majority of the psalm is going to whine and complain about the problem. And the good thing about David, as a man after God's own heart, which he was called, he then somehow finds it as he addresses the problem and talking to God. He shifts gears from his circumstance to who God is and what God provides. And in the early psalms, if it's a 10-verse psalm, there may be 6 or 7 verses on his trouble and 3 to 4 verses on the answer. But when you get to the psalms of his later years, he dispenses with the trouble with a couple of 3 verses. And the rest of the psalm is singing the joy of victory and the adequacy of God. I'm slower than David, but I know this is true. I can roll off my burden onto Him and lean on Him. Even more amazing, my lot. If I'd gone on in Psalm 37, He worketh. He worketh with knowledge. He ordereth the steps. It's really hard for me to believe that some of the things that I face as I go down this faith walk, He even knows about. But the longer I walk, the more I've come to know what Romans 8, which we will get to, 28, says, accurately translated, God enters into all things to work His good to them which are the called according to his purpose. All things don't work together for good. He enters into all things to work his good. And when I can understand, I can not only cast or roll my burden on him, I can fling myself, my way, my lot, everything about me. And he will strengthen me. I'm back to Psalm 84. Blessed is the man who strengthens in thee. He will strengthen me. He will nourish me. He will make it possible for me to endure, sustain, and go through it. And that's the verse that Peter picked up and is quoting from the Septuagint, who uses, in place of Lot, they use the word merimnon, which is anxieties, and that's what Peter picks up from the Septuagint version. All the anxieties of you being cast upon him, because it matters to him about you. Let me show you how difficult it is to really come to grips, as I bring this message to a close, to come to grips with the meaning of this verse that translated here, it matters to him about you, translated in the King James, he careth for you. It's more than that. And I'm going to try to close this message with you going out of here with an understanding of what is really being said in these words. The Old Testament, Yahabatka, the Septuagint, Merimnon, the King James, cast your care on him because he careth for you. You know, the Spanish is kind of nice. How many Latinos do we have here? Let me see your hands. How many people speak Spanish? Up high. Let me see if I can remember. I'll write over this. Echando, toda, vuestros. See, I start writing with Greek letters. I'm changing. Vuestros. I think this is the word on. See, a dog. Throw all your ansiedad. I think that's anxieties, isn't it? Nervousness, problems. Throw all your ansiedad sobre el, on the Lord, on the Lord. And I like the way they do it. ¿Por qué? Because el. Because the Lord, because he, the Lord, cuidado. I'm riding down on the beach all the time, and I have to scream out because there's so many Latinos. These little kids are running out. You say, look out. They don't know what you're saying. You say, cuidado, careful. Because he, cuidado. Because he, cuidado. De vosotros. Isn't that what it says in the Spanish Bible? Is it close? Anybody got their Spanish Bible open? I don't want to have to get mine. But you can translate it. Come on, what does that say, Dan? Loudly.
It says, because he has care or is
he,
caring for us.
Yeah, because it matters to him about you. It's not that your cares. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. It matters the lot that you're in. It matters like a mother who cares for her little child. Never, if she's a mother worthy of the name, does that little child depart from her attention. We not only have the promise that he rakes together all that he is and presents himself excessively in trouble to surround us with strength. We can roll our way on him, Gerkaka. And he goes to work instantly with knowledge to order the paths, and if we stumble, he picks us up. And the end of that man is shalom. That's Psalm 37. But throw forward to him yourself, if you will, your lot. Because you think you're concerned about your lot? You think a little child is as concerned about his future? He's short-sighted. You think a little child is as concerned about its health? You think a little child is as concerned about its lot in its helpless condition as the mother is? And if this were Mother's Day, I preach every year, as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort, that feminine side of God. And the name he gave that I referred to earlier to Abraham, El Shaddai, which is literally the breasted one, a mother picture of God. Charles Price, Dr. Charles Price, translated it, the enough God. The mother's enough for the child. The promises are he'll be more than enough. Presenting himself in trouble to surround with strength. Cast your anxieties on him, because your lot, your concerns, your problems, your being is a matter of his concern. He's looking out for you. Well, he sure isn't obvious. When did you last ask him? When did you last ask him in this kind of specificity? I told you last Sunday, in the Old Testament there were ritual ways of appropriating God's promise. Silly things to a modern mind, laying hands on the head of a goat. In the New Testament, we are not, if you want me to widen what I quoted last Sunday, we are not to assume, this is later in the book of Romans, that we have to go up there and bring him down, or descend into some depth and bring him up. The word is already nigh you. It's in your mouth. And with the heart man believeth, pisteo. And with the mouth, ruined by the word confession, proclamation or declaration is made. As I preached in the Ephesian letter, the blessed God, logia is in the middle of that good word, eulogia. It is his plan eternal to effect his work through words. The word, the speaking voice of the eternal Godhead. Hebrews 11 makes clear he spoke and nothing became everything, and that's the starting point of faith. If you can believe that, then his word is more real than what we see, for his word was there when nothing was there, and his word spoke nothing into everything, and his word is forever settled in heaven. And that eternal word was facing the Father, as John says, of the same essence, but struck a tent in human form, called Jesus of Nazareth. And though no man has seen God, Christ is the declaration, exegesis is the word, to lead forth from behind a curtain and put on display. God is a speaking God, and he wants a talking family. And what kind of life would you have with the ones you love if there was no communication? Jesus it was who said, you have not because you ask not. And I repeat, we're not to think we have to go up and get him and bring him down, descend and bring him up. The word's already nigh you. It's in your mouth. Speak it forth. For with the heart man faitheth, and with the mouth declaration is made. It's too simple. It's just too simple to take these promises and say, well, I'm making them mine. How do I roll my burden off on him? I wrap it up in words. It's my way. What I'm facing. This is what I fought out with God last night on the matter. I'm rolling it over. It's yours. And furthermore, I want you to know I'm leaning on you at the same time. So don't try to get up out of balance. Furthermore, I'm flinging it. Me and all that I am, onto you. Oh, but can I still steer? Can I still control the accelerator? I want to speed it up here and slow down there. Am I making any sense to you? Throw your lot on him. He cares about it. Let me apply some familiar pictures. Jesus weeping on the mount looking at Jerusalem, knowing they're going to crucify him. How oft would I have gathered you? He knew their lot. He wanted something far better for them than what they chose for themselves. God grieving in the prophets. Oh, Ephraim, how can I cut you off forever? He created us for his purposes. I like what the Clark Pinnock people are doing. The grieving God. You think he laughed when Adam and Eve trusted that imp, that fallen Lucifer, and didn't believe him? And he has to grieve over the consequence. Turn your miserable life and its bleep over to him. How do you do it? With the heart man believeth. With the mouth you say it. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is. Anybody got a 26th translation Bible? To show you how difficult this is to translate. Let me read Psalm 55, first, 22nd verse. They translate the King James, cast thy burden. That's this Psalm 56, cast thy burden. Actually, burden fitted better over there. But anyway, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Another translation, oh, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall nourish thee. Cast thy care on the Lord, and he will sustain thee. Septuagint. Cast the burden of thy cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. Commit your problems to the Lord, and he will uphold you. Unload your burden onto Yahweh, and he will support you. And how do they handle 1 Peter 5:7 that's quoting that? And we'll see. Casting all your care upon him, King James. Moffat, let all your anxieties fall upon him. Williams, cast every worry you have upon him. Knox, throw back on him the burden of all your anxiety. Amplified, casting, I like this one, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. How about casting yourself? Once and for all on him. The French Bible, the Latin Bibles, that I time. Italian Bible, like the Spanish. Get to the root that what you are throwing onto him is that which is your concern that's driving you up a wall. Oh, I'm going to have a heart attack and die. Oh, I'm going to lose my job. Oh, I'm going bankrupt. Oh, my wife's going to leave me. My kids will not do anything I want them to do. God cares more about your problem than you do. How can I say it until you can walk out of here and apply these promises in simple prayer as you go home. You and your wife, if two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything they shall ask, that only applies when it's according to God's will. God's will has been preached this morning. He's your shelter. He's your strength. He's extremely and massively presenting himself in trouble to surround you with strength. The Lord of hosts is also the God of Jacob, so he'll listen to you. Roll your burden on him. Lean on him. And he goes to work. Throw your lot on him. Well, I'm going to try that. In fact, I tried it last Monday and I'm still in a mess. Read the next verse of Psalm 37. Rest. And this part gets me. And wait patiently. How long take you to get in your mess? Wait patiently. I hate that word. The Lord knows, orders, and the end of that man is shalom, peace, health, and well-being. Don't just try it. Do it. And that's my message.